Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for these words, though they sound harsh in our ears, the promise of a judgment upon a land that was guaranteed by your word, a total and complete annihilation and desolation, which you did bring about at the proper time. And Father, we acknowledge that though these words are hard to hear, they are a mercy upon the people of Babylon. This declaration for them of a coming warning of judgment, a call to come out, a call to look to the people whom you have loved and set apart and given the great oracle of your word, the word of salvation. Father, we acknowledge that the scriptures that we study and have in our hands are again a declaration of your word of a coming desolation, but it won't be just to one city or one land. That a time of your righteous judgment is coming upon the whole earth, when you will judge all things with fire, when you will roll up the heavens like a sheet. And Father, that is a scary thought. It is a harsh thought, but Father, it is a message of mercy to us, because you and your kindness are warning us that your righteous judgment is coming by the hand of the righteous judge you have appointed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the heels of the message of that coming wrath is the call to come out. So Father, I pray that you would give us that are listening ears to hear that call to come out, to flee to the Son, to bend the knee before him, and not to be among the nations that rage against him. For we know and have seen time and time again the example of the end of those nations that rage. They will be utterly destroyed. But Father, the promise of your kindness is that those who come out of them and bend the knee to the Son will be saved out of that, will pass through the fire, and will not be burned, because you have made a way of salvation in your Son. We thank you and praise you for that. We pray that you would bless this next hour, that you would give us, again, eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and ears to hear that call that you make to us this morning and to the whole world. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. So in our summer Sunday school series, we've been studying as a church the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And our hope in that study is that we would learn from Scripture how to pray aright, that we learn how to pray properly for each other and for ourselves and for the church. And that's because a true believer in Christ Jesus is by necessity a praying person. Crying out to the Lord God in prayer not only marks the beginning of the life of a believer, it is the continual mark of a believer. And the prayers of a true believer will reflect the heart of the one to whom they pray. They will reflect the word of the one in whom they trust and believe. And that's what we have been seeing in our study on Sunday mornings and during the Sunday school hour in the pages of Scriptures. So if you haven't been able to join us for our Sunday school hour, I hope that this message will not only be an encouragement to us on how we ought to pray, but an encouragement to join us during our Sunday school hour, because this morning we're going to look at one of Paul's prayers that I was scheduled to teach during Sunday school, but got bumped because of Pastor McConnell coming in from Rugby, England to share about his ministry there. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Our prayer of Paul this morning is found in Romans 15:13. So please turn there in your Bibles. There is a note sheet that is in the back. The note sheet is helpful. It helps you follow along, and we're not only audible learners, we're visual learners, and the way that I've put the scripture on there hopefully kind of helps some of the points I'm going to make. So if you don't have one, you can raise your hand, and I'm sure one of the ushers will, I see a hand, Jael, can you help me out? Thank you, sir. And he will come by and get you a note sheet. So, if you're not there already, turn to Romans 15:13. It is one verse. It is short. It is simple. But it is profound. So it is a prayer for something that every person desires, that you desire. And it is a prayer to the only source of a great desire which is in your heart at this very moment. So it is a prayer for hope. So let's follow along as I read it to you. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see in that short, simple little verse that this prayer begins with hope, and this prayer ends with hope. Now, hope is a word that we use all the time. Hope is a word that is used by both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but hope is also a word used by unbelievers in the world. And why is that? Well, it's because every human being in their heart longs for hope. Those with your hands up, they're making copies, so they're not back yet. But I will, when he comes back in, I'll say, put your hands up again. The point is, we all long for hope. It's the way we were created. It's in your heart right now. But we have to ask the question, which is the first thing on your note sheet, what is hope? Let's just consider that question practically, and we can rightly say first that hope is an internal desire for a perceived and personal good and not evil. What we hope for are the things that we personally believe to be positive things, not negative things. We hope that our plans will succeed and not fail. We hope that we will be healthy and not sick. We hope that we will live and not die. I am speaking of a general principle here. Yes, there are people who do hope, sadly, to die. But their hope is still based upon their perception, as faulty as it may be, and however wrong and sinful it may be, that death would be better for them personally. We know that hope is something that's internal in us that looks beyond us. It looks for something apart from us, something from which we are separated from. Hope comes from a lesser place, and it is focused on a better place, right? Hope looks to being in a good life, in a good place, in a good state. In other words, you hope to be in a state of blessing. And hope is summarized for us in our passage this morning, Romans 15:13, that we hope for a life, as it says in that verse, with all joy and peace. You don't hope for a life of all sorrow and conflict, right? Nobody wants that. But what else can we say about hope? Let's make a second observation. Hope looks forward to the future and not back to the past. Hope looks forward to the future and not back to the past. We know this from experience, and we know this from our verse this morning, that hope is something that we, according to this verse, may possess now. Jael's back, so put up your hands if you need one. Hope is something that we can possess now, but it's necessarily something that is experienced in the present, but it's always looking to the future. Paul begins his prayer again. Look back at it, at the verse. Look how that first word. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will future abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't miss, though, that Paul here is praying now, in the present, that God would right now fill the Roman Christians with hope so that in the future they will abound in hope in what is coming. Hope looks forward toward a good that is not yet realized, not yet grasped, not yet seen. Again, think about this practically in your life. We hope, some of you may be in school, you hope that you will graduate next year. That's a good thing. You hope that you will get married or have kids or be successful. You hope that you will be healed or have a long life. And you may not have those things now, but you look forward to them with a desire to obtain, to possess, to lay hold of what you believe and you perceive personally to be a good thing. That's the nature of hope. You have to understand that it's unseen. Right now, me personally, Chris Pierre, I don't hope that I graduate from law school and pass the bar exam. Why? Because I already did that. Thank the Lord. That's in the past. I don't think about that anymore. Now, was there a time in my past that I hoped that? You better believe it. There was a time that I prayed about it and worked for it and hoped for it, but I've already obtained my degree. I have it somewhere. I can hold it. I can touch it. I could frame it if I wanted to and hang it up on the wall and point to it. And I'm already doing the work of a lawyer every day. Scripture tells me also, I open my Bible and I read, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. And I believe that word of God. And at one point in my life, that was my hope. To find a wife, to find favor from the Lord. And I prayed for that. The Lord would bless me in that. But guys, I don't pray that anymore. That would be really awkward. Because finding a wife is no longer my hope, because I have Christine. She's sitting right over there. You can see her. I can hold her. And in her, I have already obtained favor from the Lord. But now my hopes have changed. That's the nature of hope too, right? What you hope for today is not what you're going to hope for tomorrow in this world. Now my hopes regarding my wife have changed. Now I hope that we can be together in the future for many, many more years. I hope that I don't drive her crazy in the future. I hope that I would love her as Christ loves me. I hope that we and our family would be protected and blessed and be alive in Christ. Those are the things that I hope for. Now, they're different. When we hope, it is a statement about our present circumstances. It's a statement that right now we're lacking something. We're limited in some way. And it's a desire for something better in the future. Something more, a blessed place, a blessed position, a blessed circumstance. Now, if you have that blessing already, you don't need to hope, is my point. I hope you're getting. Like, a billionaire doesn't hope that he can make his car payment next month, right? That's silly. The billionaire's bank account is filled up. Chael still has extra copies, so I know some of you have been waiting. Oh, there's one over there, Chael. So here in Romans 15, 13, look back at it with me. The prayer of Paul for these believers is, though, that they would be filled. Right? Look at it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk more about that point, but the point I want to make now is that when you hope for something, you're acknowledging that right now you're not filled. Right? We acknowledge right now we do not abound. When we don't have all joy and peace, and you abound in hope, when you are filled with all joy and peace here. These are two thoughts that kind of mirror each other in this verse. But let's look at a third thing about hope. Hope looks outside of ourselves and not to ourselves. When we say that we hope for something in the future, it's an acknowledgement that we are personally, again, lacking. We are personally limited in some way. So, example, last weekend, we all hoped that there would be good weather for Steve and Catherine's wedding, right? When we do that, we acknowledge that we don't control the weather, and we have no way of doing so. Even if there are things that we think that we have control over, statements of hope are acknowledgments that we just don't. Again, let's go back to the example of graduation. You hope that you're going to graduate next year. Yes, that whether or not you will graduate will depend on the work that you put in towards your diploma or to your degree, but you don't control what tomorrow holds. Whether you don't control whether you're going to live or you're going to die. You can't guarantee the success of your labor or even the ability, your own ability to accomplish it. That control is outside of yourself. And we acknowledge that when we say we hope for something. Let's look at a fourth point about what is hope. I'm going to put it very simply. Hope is the personal desire of your heart for your personal good and your personal life. Hope is the focus and direction of your life. So this is a very important question, friends, that I want you to ask yourself. What do you hope for right now? Right now, what do you hope for? Now, when I ask that, your temptation is to give me the Sunday school answer that you think I want to hear. I want you to ask yourself truly, in your heart of hearts, what do you hope for? What's that first thing that popped into your mind? A good way to find out the answer to that question is to ask yourself this phrase that I put on your note sheets with a blank there. If only. Fill in the blank. If only blank, then I would be happy. If only blank, then I would be filled. If only blank, then I would have joy and I would have peace. Friends, be honest with yourself. What was the first thing that came to your mind? Write it in the notes. What you fill that blank in with is where you're tending to place your hope. And we have to acknowledge that where we place our hope, that can be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. We think where we place our hope is going to satisfy us. That's going to give us that peace and that joy that our hearts are designed to long for. But friends, you could be wrong. And most of the time, in and of ourselves, we are wrong. As we've already talked about, as human beings, we live in this fallen world. It's tainted by sin. We live in our flesh. It's tainted by sin. And we live in a changing world where our hopes tend to change. What we hope for tomorrow is not what we hope for in the future. The goalposts of what you think will satisfy you and give you joy, they're continually moving. Your if only, I would be happy, is continually moving. It's a moving target that you're never going to hit. I remember as a kid, I grew up in the Nintendo Entertainment System, 8-bit system era, right? And I remember thinking as a kid, if only I had all the Nintendo games, I would be so happy and joyful. It would be great. And recently, as an adult, someone gifted me a little device that had on it every single Nintendo game from that era that I knew about and all the ones I didn't even know about. And I plugged it in. I thought, this is going to be great. And for 15 minutes, it was really nostalgic. And I was like, oh, this is fun. And then I got really bored. And I haven't touched it since. My point is, what you hope for and what you think is going to make you happy, if it comes from this world, it can never deliver. It won't deliver. You know the phrase, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. And you find out when you get things, that are a false hope, and you get it and it doesn't look as great in your hands and kind of crumbles and falls apart, and a lot of times it leaves people utterly lost. The lies of the world and sin and our flesh are just like that. They continually call to you, and they call to your heart. Listen to this, especially young people. They continually call to your heart saying, hope in this. Pursue this and you're going to have joy. And pursue this and you're going to have peace. Pursue this and you're going to be filled. And you spend your life chasing that thing, that promotion, that position, that bank account number, that look that you want to get, that weight, whatever it is. And when you get there, you play with it a little bit. And it's fun for like 15 minutes, and then it doesn't satisfy. You got to move on to something else. The wisdom of Scripture describes this event in the Song of Solomon with this beautiful picture as chasing after the wind. You're just chasing after the wind. You're never going to get anything. As vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And friends, that's depressing, isn't it? That's a hopeless life. But don't lose heart. I have really good news for you this morning from the pages of Scripture. The message of the Word of God to you in Romans 15:13 is a different call than the vain call of the world that calls you to chase after the wind. It is a call to you this morning from who? Look back at your Bibles. It is a call to you this morning from the God of hope, who himself is able to give you something infinitely greater than whatever you wrote in your if only blank. According to our text this morning, we may rightly and appropriately and according to the will of God request, and our God of hope is able right now, no matter what your circumstances are, right now, no matter what you are lacking, right now, no matter what your need, to look at it, fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friend, do you want that? I know you do because you're a human being. Let's go through this prayer and we'll see some of the wonderful themes. Some of the themes are the personal nature of this prayer. You see a lot of yous. It is to a personal God of hope, for you personally to live in hope. You can see the dichotomy between the singular and the abundant. The singular source, means, and power of this hope, and the abundant grace and blessing of this hope. And you can also see a form of chiasm here. A chiasm is a form of Hebrew poetry where repeated themes are repeated on the outsides of the prayer, and they move into a central point. And I kind of wrote on your note sheet the verse in kind of a chiastic structure. So let's jump into our first Roman numeral. This is a prayer, Roman numeral number 1-2. It's a prayer to the personal and singular source of hope, the God of hope. So Paul begins this prayer for the Roman believers. Now may the God of hope. The prayer for hope must be made to the source of all hope. And the source of all hope is the God of hope. This should not surprise us. As we've already noted, we hope for what is good. We hope for life. We hope for what is right. And in and of ourselves, we're powerless to determine what is good and true and right. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all born with skewed vision. But God alone and exclusively, that means only Him, is good and true and righteous altogether according to His declared word. God alone, he says, is the source of life. We read in Scripture in the Psalms over and over again, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. He says, for the Lord is righteous, that He loves righteousness. What is right, not wrong, right? 1 Samuel 2, This beautiful prayer I'm taking from in verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Look, he's sovereign over all. He controls. And God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture personally as Yahweh. Remember, that's that covenant-keeping name of God, that personal name of God. And God has revealed himself in his word as the source, the only source of that which we hope for. Here in our passage identified specifically as joy and peace. There is no greater joy than the joy that comes from the Lord. Psalm 21, verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and if not withheld the request of his lips, Selah, for you meet him with the blessings of goodness. That's what we're talking about. There is no peace apart from the God of peace. His word tells us that the peace of God surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds. How? Scripture tells you, in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:7. Again, this is a preview of where our passage is going, but I'm going to stop here and ask you, do you want the peace of God to literally guard your heart, to literally guard your mind right now? And friends, I'm telling you, that can only happen, as Philippians just told us, through Jesus Christ, who the Word reveals to us to be the Prince of Peace. The problem that we have in our sin is we keep thinking we're going to find peace apart from the Prince of Peace. You won't. The God of hope is the only source of our hope, which he has won for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and which he seals you in that hope by his Holy Spirit. Again, you're going to see the three persons of the Godhead in these beautiful scriptures. Paul's theme in Romans 15 acknowledges that God is the God of what we need. God is the God of what our hearts truly desire for life. It's the theme of Romans 15. Look back in verse 4. Look back in verse 4 of Romans 15, our same chapter. Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction," watch this, "so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Okay, there's hope. We get it through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. But go down to verse 5. Look how he identifies God in verse 5. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." We just read that we only have the hope through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. Who do you pray to? You pray to the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Do you see it there? God is the God of everything that you need. God is the God of everything that your heart desires and longs for and hopes for. But friend, the call of the world says, set your hopes far too low. Far too low. God gives us all of it to us according to this word, this promise. He gives it to us through the Scriptures, through his word, right? Through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, which is the word of Jesus Christ, his Son, which is applied to you by his Holy Spirit. This same pattern is in our verse this morning. To be filled with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope. Then you should pray to the God of hope, right? You desire hope, you long for hope, pray to the God of hope. Verse 33 of this chapter also goes and identifies him as the God of peace. Same chapter. So God alone, my point man I'm making, is the source of peace. He is the God of peace. He is the God of hope. Christian, be encouraged that your God has revealed himself to you as the God of peace. And it is a peace. This is the amazing part. It is a peace that it is his will that you receive from him. And it's described in our next point, Roman numeral number 2. We pray now also here, there's a prayer for the personal and abundant grace of hope. Look back at your word. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. This is the abundant grace of hope. We've already talked about how true hope is real joy and real peace, but I want you to focus here in your scriptures on the extent here of this joy and peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Friends, that's total language. That's personal language. What, think about this concept of filling. That Greek word translated fill can mean to make full or to fill to the full. But it can also mean to complete or to bring to realization, to be able to grasp, to take hold of. Think about this. If you fill a bottle with water or with oil all the way to the top, it's completely filled. There's no room for anything else. If you try to put something else, it's going to overflow, right? And again, in our lives in the world, we're tempted to set our sights too low. We live lives of struggle. We live lives of conflict. We're chasing after these little scraps of peace here. We're chasing after these little moments of joy there. We work 90% of the time because, oh, we got that vacation coming for 10% or 5% of joy and peace. That's how the world lives, friends. According to Scripture, that's not how a believer is to live. We read that it is not how God would have his children live. The God of hope offers his people his grace of hope that is so abundant that it would fill you to the brim with joy and with peace. And if you are filled with his joy and his peace, is there room for anything else? No. Notice I didn't say that you would have no struggles. Notice I didn't say that you would have no difficulties or that you would not be brought through the valley of the shadow of death in this life. You will. But what does the Word of God declare to you when he brings you? He, your Savior, your Shepherd, leads you and takes you into the valley of the shadow of death. You know the Psalm, Psalm 23. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil. What does that mean? It means you can be filled with all joy and peace. Why? The psalmist tells us, Psalm 23:4, for you are with me. You are with me. Who is that? Who is with me? The God of peace. How do you comfort me, God of peace? Psalm 23 again. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is that? That's the Word of God, the Scriptures. That is the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. It is there in that dark place, friend, wherever you are in the darkness, it is there that the God of hope has promised, in according to Psalm 23 again, to prepare for you a table where? In the presence of your enemies. They're all around you. And to anoint your head with oil in that dark place, surrounded by people who want your life. And what does he end with? And your cup overflows. That's just another way of saying that you're filled. Filled with what? We can stay in Psalm 23 to answer that question. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the life of a believer in Christ. That's what he offers you. Friends, the psalmist David, you know his struggles of his life. He had hope from the God of hope. And this is the abundant grace of hope we're talking about. It can fill you. And don't miss that you part. Don't miss the personal nature of this prayer. For the Roman believers in Jesus Christ, it is good, it is right, it is effectual prayer for you if you are in Christ Jesus. You may be filled to the brim with all joy and peace. But how? And that's kind of our next point in Roman numeral number 3. Paul prays to the God of hope. Paul prays for the Roman believers to be filled with all joy and peace. And Paul prays that that would occur by how? Roman numeral number 3, the personal and singular means of hope. Means of hope. That is in believing. Here's the main point of this little chiastic structure of this prayer in this verse. Right in the middle. What is the means by which the God of hope has declared that you can be filled with all joy and peace is right there in verse 13. It's in believing. That's it. It's not in working. It's not in your efforts. It's not in chasing after the things of this world. It's not in ritual. It's not in being a really good person. It's simply in believing. But believing what? Well, you can already answer that question because we've been studying the context. Not in believing the world's lies, the bill of goods that they're trying to sell you, the bill of goods your flesh and your lusts are trying to sell you, saying this is going to satisfy you. It's in believing the Word of God. Again, look back at verse 4 of this very chapter, Romans 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. We're talking about Scripture here. So that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Through what means do we obtain this hope? God's Word tells you. Through what was written in earlier times for our instruction. Through the Scriptures. Why were the Scriptures written? The Bible tells you. John 20:31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. There is the believing. There is the blessing. There is the hope. The God of hope has chosen to reveal himself in the written word. It is the written word of God, which speaks of Jesus Christ, the living word of God, his son, from beginning to end. And these scriptures were written so that you would believe in Jesus Christ, and so that by believing in Jesus Christ, you personally would have life in his name. You know what that's called? That believing? That's called faith. Faith includes hope. You know Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things unseen. They're apart from me. They're unseen. They're in the future. But I have faith and I believe it because I believe the Word of God. Just like hope, faith is focused on the good. Just like hope, faith looks to an unseen future. And this faith and hope are both focused on the Word of God and the God of the Word. It is a Word that is living and active and sure and life-giving, and all who believe in the Word of God will necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. And the result, friends, according to the Scripture, the result is that you may have life in His name. And in the words of our verse this morning, you may be filled with all joy and peace in believing. That is, you will abound in hope. That's the result. That's the next point, actually, in Roman numeral number 4. That goes with Roman numeral number 2. Paul prays for that result in the lives of the Roman believers. So he now prays for the personal and abundant, Roman numeral number 4, the personal and abundant result of hope, so that you will abound in hope. That's back in Romans 15:13. Paul continues to pray for the Roman believers here with this repeated idea. In the beginning of the verse, he prayed that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace, and that abundant grace, mentioned there, mirrors the concept. It's linked in chiastic thought to the abundant result in believing the word of God so that you will abound in hope. They go together. In other words, to be filled with joy and peace is to abound in hope. The Greek word translated abound just simply means to overflow. Again, it's that idea of being filled. Your cup overflows. And if this morning you have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, as he has been revealed in Scripture, then understand that it is God's desire. It is the desire of the God of hope that you right now would abound in hope. Right now. Presently. Not just have a glimmer of hope. Not just have enough hope to get you through the day. But that you would have an overflowing abundance of hope. That's what this scripture says. Now, the deadliest place to be in life is to be without hope. To be without hope is to be separated, or I should say, to personally think or believe that you are separated from any good or any light or any life. It is to be separated from God. And friends, it is a very, very dark place. And all of us are born into that darkness, whether you realize it or not. And it is the Word of God that reveals by its light both the reality of our darkness and death, and it also reveals the light of life in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 9, we have seen that a believer in Jesus Christ is one, it says there specifically, has been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And we're called, as we were reminded with Dean's message at the wedding, we're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. Even though we're living right now in this dark world, and even though right now we battle with our flesh, and I want to face the reality and mention the reality that sometimes as a believer, we can struggle with the darkness of this world around us. Scripture tells us that the creation groans under the weight of sin, and you know what? Sometimes we groan too. And in those dark times that we all face, because we're human, in those dark times, the lie of Satan, the lie of sin, is whispering in your ear over and over again, you have no hope. You're done for. It's over. And John Bunyan, he pictured the darkness of these times in his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you really should. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And it follows the main character named Christian. And in this section that I'm going to touch on, he's with his friend whose name is Hopeful. Now, these two are supposed to follow the straight and narrow path to the celestial city, but they get off the path. They stray from it. And when they stray from the path, they're captured by the giant despair. He grabs them and he takes them and he throws them into the dungeon of his doubting castle. And you can read this section. Christian and Hopeful are beaten daily by the giant despair, all while the giant is telling them their life holds nothing but misery. And he's calling them, as he's beating them, to take their own lives as the only means of escape. And it is an option that Christian and Hopeful actually discuss, but ultimately refuse. Christian remained locked in that horrible, dark place until he came to a realization in this portion of the story that I'm going to read to you now. It goes like this, and it's a little bit of old English, so forgive me. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease. And Christian and Hopeful both came out. John Bunyan was illustrating here the truth of what we're studying here in Romans 15, 13. That even in the darkest circumstances, and you will have dark circumstances in this life, even when you are being beaten daily by the giant despair, and you will have days where the giant despair comes to beat you. Even when you are tempted to believe the lies that your life has nothing for you but misery and darkness and you're done for, the Christian has something in their bosom. They have that key to abundant hope. And what is that key? Well, Christian pointed out, the key is the promises of the Word of God. A true believer can and does have times of deep darkness and despair in our pilgrimage in this fallen world. But in those times, we have to encourage each other not to look at the circumstances, because that'll do you in. We have to encourage one another to look to the promises of the Word of God, to exhort one another to believe those promises, and then to help each other rest in those promises. And the one who is faithful and just and strong enough to make good on every single one of the promises he has made to his people, he is. When you believe those promises, that is when it's called exercising faith in the Word of God. The doors to your dungeon of despair will fly open with ease. Not because you're a strong person, because you're not. You're weak. It's because God's Word is strong, because God's promises are sure. You will come out of that dark place, friend, by the power of the one who set you free from sin and death, by the one who already went to that dark place and died that death and faced that misery and rejection in your place. He's already done it. And when you realize that, that's what breaks you free. Just as death was powerless to hold Jesus Christ in the grave, death is now powerless to hold everyone who puts their hope and faith and trust in him and is found in him. It's powerless to hold you. You know, Romans is filled with this. Read Romans 8. If God is for us, who is against us? He, that is God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, God is abundantly good to his people. There's nothing that he has withheld from you or will withhold from you. No good thing, Scripture says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Therefore, friend, if you're in Christ, you may right now abound in hope. Read the rest of Romans 8 on your own this week. The question is asked in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then you know that list. Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or peril or sword? And I want you to ask yourself that question with your if only. What's your tribulation this morning? What is your trouble this morning? What is your persecution? What is your danger, your need? Scripture asks that. Will that thing that you're thinking of right now separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ if you're in him? Friend, it won't. It can't. It's impossible to. And Paul goes on to write in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principles, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I can't speak to your personal problem or danger or fear or anxiety this morning. I don't know what it is, and only you know it, and only you feel it to the deepness that you do. But I do know one thing I can tell you, that if you're in Christ, it can't separate you from his love. That's the promise, but friends, we still struggle. The struggle is real. Do you feel your weakness this morning? Do you feel the smallness of your faith? And I say to you, good, that is a good thing. Why? Because God's word tells us the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A bent reed he will not break, and you're a bent reed. A smoldering wick he won't put out. Cry out with the father of that demon-possessed child when you feel that way. Remember the one in the Gospels? The one who went to Jesus Christ and he asked for the healing of his daughter. And Jesus said, anything is possible to the one who believes. And he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Friend, the Lord knows your dust. And he has made provision for you in your dustiness. Just as you will not be filled with all joy and peace through your efforts, you will not abound in hope through your own power. And that's our final point under Roman numeral number 5. It's reflected in the prayer of Paul to Roman numeral number 5. Now, the personal and singular power of hope, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, look at the whole verse, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How will you be filled with all joy and peace in believing? How will you abound in hope? Just read the scripture. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And see again that chiastic connection. Paul began the prayer by looking to the God of hope to fill the believer. Paul ends the prayer by looking to the power of the Holy Spirit to cause the believer to abound in hope. Here again, Scripture affirms the three persons of the Godhead all at work in our salvation. If you were saved by the power of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit to a living hope in him, then you are kept in the power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit to that living hope. Don't be discouraged, friend, if you struggle with being filled with all joy and peace. We all struggle with that. Don't be discouraged if you can't say this morning that you are abounding in hope. We all need to do the same thing. Just believe the word of God and the promises of God. Put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that these things, this utter peace and joy and hope, are things that are yours right now in Christ because you have Jesus Christ if you are his. Because you are sealed in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, not your power. You have all joy now. You have all peace now. You have all hope now if you have Jesus Christ now. Not because you have a hold of Christ, but because Christ has a hold of you. Christian, know and believe, though you feel weak and weary, that your faith will not fail because of your Savior who does not fail. That Savior, Jesus Christ, who is your advocate on high with God the Father, who prays for you as he prayed for Peter when Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, that your faith would not fail. As we conclude, ask yourself again, friends, what is your hope this morning? Where is your hope this morning? What is the thing that tends to pop in your head when you think, if only this, I would have joy? If only this happened, or I didn't have this, or I did get this, I would be filled with peace and I would have hope. If you are apart from Jesus Christ this morning, if you don't know him, I'm telling you out of love and according to the truth of the Word of God that there's nothing in this world and there is nothing in your person that can give you true and lasting joy, peace, or hope. It'll all fall apart in your hands. You're going to spend your life in vanity, chasing after the wind, and you're marked for judgment and death. You truly have no hope. And I call you to look to the God of hope as Paul does. Believe his word of hope. Make Jesus Christ your only hope. And I promise you, according to Scripture, don't take my word for it, take God's word for it, that you will abound in hope in this life. That you will be filled with all joy and peace in this life and into the eternal life to come. And if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to remind you that if you have Christ, according to, again, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we've studied it, his divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness. You're lacking nothing. And in Jesus Christ right now, you can be filled with peace because you are held by the Prince of Peace. You may now rejoice and be filled with joy because you are an adopted child of God, the God of all joy. And you may now abound in hope because Jesus Christ is your hope. He's the anchor to your soul. This is stated so beautifully in 1 Peter. I'll just end by reading 1 Peter, that section in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. O God of hope, we thank you for your great mercy to us in giving us your word of life, and we pray that you would please give us ears to hear your word this morning and cause us to believe your word. Please grant the gift of that believing faith to those who have none. For those that do truly believe, we pray that you would help our unbelief. Though we are distressed by various trials, please allow us to greatly rejoice in them. Please allow our faith to be proven by them. Please grant us your peace that passes all understanding and abounding hope during those trials. And we pray these things for our good, for your glory, and in the name of the one who is our hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father, we return back to your throne of grace, thankful for the fact that we can boldly enter, and yet at the same time, Father, knowing we come submitted, we come, Father, with great need, we come to a great God who is able to fulfill all of our needs, and even those that we cannot imagine, Lord, as we've already seen, all of those things, Father, are also possible. And so we're so thankful that you are our God and that we are your people. We lament the great cost that was paid so that we might have that. We think of Christ and his perfect life and his perfect obedience to you, Father. And yet, Father, he became sin who knew no sin. And for that, Father, he was paid the penalty of death that we cannot pay, that eternal penalty that is placed upon us, Father. Lord, he has paid that in just a small scope of time, yet at great price and great agony. And Father, we think of the immensity then of his ability to save when we look upon that period of the cross where that he hung there and he was the lamb that was slain before slain for us, Father, that we might in fact even have the opportunity to come before you today. We think of our church at this time. We pray for those who do have need. We all have need, Father, of spiritual blessings, and we pray that you might do that for us, that as we listen in this hour, Lord, that we would listen with an intent to be obedient to it, that we would, Father, glean more of your character and also see more of ours and see for the fact, Father, that you can, in fact, conform us to the image of your Son through your word and through your Spirit, Father. And so we pray that that might occur for us in this time. We pray for those that have physical needs. We pray for David Van Wingerden that you'd strengthen him, Father, that this next round of chemo would be effective for what the doctors intend. And we pray, Father, that you'd be with him and his family. We pray for John in the loss of his wife and continue to hold him up, Father, before you, and pray that you might bless him and bless the family there, Father, with your closeness and with your presence and the blessing of your word and the promises that are therein and the knowledge that we will, in fact, see our sister again. We pray, Father, for Pastor Good, who is out preaching in Medina, and for that church there, that you would continue to sustain them as you have. We pray for Chris Lieb and the church in South River, Maryland. We pray that you might be with him as well in the same fashion. We pray that these men would be faithful stewards of the Word of God, that they would rightly divide it before their people and teach it so that their people would grow, so that their church would grow, and so, Father, that you would be honored and glorified to continue those works in the way that you have even blessed us in so many different ways. We pray, Father, for those that are traveling at this time of the year, vacations and things like that, that your safety would be upon them. Lord, and we pray for anything else that we may not even have knowledge of. We pray that you might just see to those matters. We thank you for the recent birth in our church. We pray that you might be with them, Nick and Kristen, and that you might bless them as a family, as parents, and in this new little boy. And we pray, Father, that you might bless his life and to save him, Father, in due time as you would see fit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.